you weren't here this morning, you may not know that I'm currently suffering through the seasonal allergies that I always go through this time of the year. But even though I feel like I've been kicked by a mule, I will soldier on tonight, and we'll take a look at... Really, we want to take a look at something tonight a little bit different than I had planned. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, I'd like for you to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 28. And you may remember a couple of weeks ago, we had a question and answer lesson about baptism. And of course, baptism is very important. It's very crucial. And I've been asked a couple of questions, and I want to take a look at this subject tonight. It'll be a good refresher for all of us. And if we have someone in the audience that is seriously considering the idea of baptism, these are the passages we would go to, and this is what we would talk about. So what we have to understand is that baptism is something that was introduced uniquely when Jesus had the apostles to go out and to preach the gospel. The purpose for it, what happens when a person is baptized is extremely important. Now, if you're looking at Matthew 28, what we're talking about here is when Jesus has been, looks like these are going to fog up on me, but when Jesus had been raised from the dead, and in that 40 days that Jesus spent with his apostles, he gave them what is often called the Great Commission. He commissioned them. He sent them out. That's what the word apostle means, is one sent with a commission. And basically, he sent them out to tell the world that he, the Son of God, had died for their sins, and he had been raised from the dead. And in order to become a disciple of his, to become a Christian, this is what they needed to do. Now, if you look at Matthew 28 and down at verse 18 in particular, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, said, "All authority," or the King James says, "all power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Notice verse 19 is very important. "Go ye therefore." That is, on the basis of that authority. In other words, this is Jesus saying, "I, the Son of God, the King, this is what I'm telling you I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations." Now, how do you make a disciple? How does one become a disciple or a student of Jesus Christ? Well, he's baptized. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And then, of course, after you're baptized, you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and you begin to learn. Just like any student will learn, you begin to learn. You spend a lifetime of learning, notice verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always." Turn over a few pages to Mark chapter 16. And again, let's notice something else Jesus said during that 40 days. Notice again in verse 14 that he appears unto the 11. This would be the apostles. Remember, Judas Iscariot is dead. But he appears to the apostles, and look at verse 15 in particular. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is, go tell them about the Son of God. He died for your sins. He died, he shed his blood to wash away your sins. He's been raised from the dead. He lives. He is the King. He has all authority. What you need to do, if you believe that, if you believe he's the Son of God, you believe that he's raised from the dead, then you need to be baptized. "He that believes," verse 16, notice this, "he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned," or condemned. Now, this is a very simple commission. Jesus is sending the apostles out to preach the gospel, to tell them about him, to tell them that he died for their sins, to tell the world that he's raised from the dead, he is resurrected, he is the King on the throne, and that's exactly what they did. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, you can see them doing exactly what he sent them out to do. When we look at Acts 2, we see the day of Pentecost. And all these people are gathered together. And Peter begins to preach here in Acts chapter 2. And he tells them about Jesus. Look down at verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. You know that he was someone approved of God among you. He did a lot of miracles and so forth. You know God was with him." In verse 23, he died. You took him and you crucified him and you killed him. Verse 23, "By wicked hands have you crucified and slain the Son of God." But verse 24, notice as he begins to say, he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He is not still dead. And so they're telling the world exactly what Jesus sent them out. They begin right here to tell the world what Jesus sent them out to tell them. Notice down in verse 30 as he continues to preach this. He said, David talked about this and he quotes from the Psalms. But then he says, "Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," he's a descendant of David, of course, "according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." Jesus is on the throne. He's the king. He has all authority. Just like back in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me. What do I want? As the king, what am I commanding? I'm commanding people to believe and to be baptized." Now notice, he raised him up to sit on his throne. He continued to talk about that. He quoted from the Old Testament, like in verse 34, if you're still looking at the passage. He said, "David's not ascended into the heavens, but David had said," and this comes from Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, sit on the throne, be the king," is the idea. Now read carefully with me in verse 36. "Therefore, since he is the king, and since he has told us what he wants us to do, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified," you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, "God has made him both Lord, the king, the one in authority, and Christ, the Messiah, the Savior." They heard that, verse 37. And they were pricked in their hearts. They knew they were guilty. And that's very important. One of the things that we have to understand when we're going to be baptized is that we are guilty of sin. We are guilty of sins that put Jesus on the cross. All of us. All of mankind who ever sins shares in that guilt that crucified Jesus. Jesus had no sin of his own. And so Peter tells them, on that very first day a gospel sermon was preached to the people, Peter tells them, "You need to understand, you crucified the one God made Lord and Christ." They were pricked in their hearts. They believed that. They were guilty. They knew they were guilty. They knew that they had sin, and they knew they needed to be forgiven of those sins. So they cry out. Notice verse 37. They cry to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We believe it. We're telling you, we're confessing that we believe. We believe in that Jesus, the Son of God. We believe in that resurrected Jesus from the dead. We confess that. What do we do? And Peter answers in verse 38, "You need to repent." Now, repentance is a difficult process, and it's a lifetime process. It's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings quite a bit. Making that change. Changing. And it begins with an initial decision. A decision that says, "I want to be everything the Lord wants me to be. I want to be a Christian. I want to change my life and live my life for Jesus." And if a person is willing to do that, then he can be baptized. Now notice what Peter says here. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And this is very important. I want you to really focus on this phrase. "For the remission," or the forgiveness of sins. That's what we have to understand. There are a lot of ideas in the world today. We talked about some of those a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about baptism. And there were a lot of questions because a lot of us come from a denominational background with all kinds of ideas about baptism. I come from that kind of background. And there are many different reasons why someone is baptized. But there's only one acceptable reason to God. A person must be baptized, notice verse 38, for the forgiveness of their sins. They have to be of the age and the mental capacity to have committed a sin. And they have to know it is a sin. Their conscience has to bother them about it. They have to understand that they have sinned. They've contributed to Jesus being crucified. They have sinned against God. They've done wrong, and they feel that. They know that. And then they have to be baptized to have those sins forgiven, to have those sins washed away. That has to be the purpose. It can't be that a person believes that he or she is saved, and then later they're baptized. I have a denominational background in two different churches. And in one of them, they would, you know, like we'd have a revival, and I've told you this story. We'd go through the whole week, and everybody that, quote unquote, had been saved or thought they were, was baptized on Sunday. In another one of the denominations, they might have a quarterly baptism service. And everybody that had become a Christian, or everybody who had been saved over the 3 months, would then be baptized. But that's not what God teaches. Look at verse 38. Forget all of that. Because all of those ideas are things that man has devised. But look at verse 38. Peter is saying to these people, you know you're guilty, then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As we look at the examples in the New Testament, and we look at the teaching in the New Testament about baptism, we see that it's consistent. We see that people, we see people obey God to become a Christian, to have their sins washed away, to begin a new life. Go to the passage Wes read for us in Romans 6. Let's look at that passage again. And we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. But Paul is saying here to these Romans, don't you know, and this is something we should all understand if we've obeyed the gospel, if we've done the truth. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me just draw out a little diagram on this board. And it'll be very crude. It'll be stick men. But here's exactly what's going on. And if you look at that passage in Romans 6, if I can get this out here and not fall over. behind these blinds right behind me, let's see if that works. Yes, it does. There's a pool of water. Let's see if I can get a better one. There's a pool of water back there. And in that pool of water, it's deep enough for two people, and let's say this is me, and I want to be baptized. I'm going to go into that pool of water. And someone is going to help me. And I'm going to be put under the water, literally, dunked under the water. Now, we're not going to leave you there. But we put you under the water, we raise you back out. Listen to what Paul is saying. Look at that diagram and think, picture it in your mind, and listen to what Paul is saying. Don't you know, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. What's happening here? You've got an individual who has sins. He's dead in his sins. Jesus died on the cross. And in fact, what you have going on here is a parallel to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. You may not be able to see that, but I'm trying to draw a little cave with him laying on probably a funeral pyre inside that little cave dug out in the rocks. And then Jesus came out of the grave and was resurrected. When you and I are baptized, we begin by being dead in our sins. We are buried under the water. We are raised out of the water. It parallels the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We're dead because we sinned. We have sinned, and the day you sin, you die. But we're buried. Just like Jesus was buried, we're buried in water, buried in a grave of baptism. Read this passage again with me. Wes read it. Let's reread it and look at it carefully. Verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we come out of that grave of baptism, we're a new person. Our sins have been washed away. We were not a Christian back here. We were dead in our sins. We were buried. We're a Christian when we come up out of the water. We were not a disciple of Christ. When we come up out of the water, we are. We had sins before we were baptized. When we come up out of the water, we have no sin. We are walking in a new life. And notice as Paul emphasizes it, verse 5. For we have been planted together. That's the idea of being buried. We have been planted together in the likeness. You see, it compares, it parallels the death of Jesus. In the likeness of his death. But we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus came out of the grave, when he was resurrected, he was a new person. Sure, he was the Son of God before he died, and he was the Son of God after. You're a human being before you die, you're a human being after. But things are different for Jesus. By being raised from the dead, by having been crucified, that's what Peter was saying in Acts 2. God raised him up and declared him to be Lord and Christ. When Jesus came up out of the grave, in his case, a literal grave, when he came forth out of that grave, everything was different. Everything was new. The old law was passing away. The new law was beginning. The old law and its whole system was leaving. And Jesus' law as king was being established. Everything was different. And so verse 6, as it says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. In that act of baptism, God literally takes away the sin. He destroys it. He cuts it away. That henceforth, from this point on, we should not serve sin. Everything changes at the time of baptism. Let's look at another passage or two that puts it very simply. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Here Paul is talking about being a child of God. You may notice, and one of our young people made comment about this, that I always say the same thing. I said, yeah, that's right. And intentionally so. Because I want to drive that point home. When I, at the end of every sermon, I say, if you're not a child of God, why do I say it like that? Because I want people to understand that the whole idea of obeying the gospel, of being baptized, means you are becoming a child of God when you have not been before. I don't want there to be any mistake, not any misunderstanding at all, that it is this act of obedience, this baptism that we do, where you become a child of God, where you begin your life as a Christian. Notice how Paul says it here, and drop down to verse 26, when he says, you are all, speaking to these Galatians, to these Christians, he said, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you go into the water of baptism, what happens there is your sins are washed away. They're cut away by God. They're destroyed by God. And you are put by the Holy Spirit into the very body of Christ. You become one who is a member of the body of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You come up out of the water a child of God. A brother to Jesus, a child of the Father. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your ethnic background or your social background or even your gender, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You notice what he's saying here is, in a very simple sense, you believe in Jesus. Just like those people on the day of Pentecost. We hear you. We believe you. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was approved of by God, shown to be the Son of God, and we killed him. But you God, you have raised him from the dead, and we believe that. And we believe he's on the throne, and we believe that he is the Lord. He is the King. We believe it. And Peter is saying to them, if you do believe it, then repent. Be willing to change your life and live your life according to everything the Lord says to do. and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, you are a Christian. You are a disciple of Christ. Look with me at another passage. Turn just a couple of pages over to Colossians chapter 2. And if you notice in Colossians 2, this is where it really shows. This is a passage that really demonstrates the idea of being in this grave of baptism. You've gone in with your sins, whatever they might be. You've lied, you've stolen, you've done all these things like I had done. But you go into that grave of baptism and God literally cuts those sins away. They are removed from you. So when you come up out of the grave of baptism, there are no sins. You have no sins. Listen to Colossians 2. Drop down to verse 11. Maybe I'll start in verse 10. When he says you Colossians, you Christians, are complete in him, in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are also circumcised. Now, you know the idea of circumcision is, of course, a piece of flesh is cut away. Well, Paul is making a parallel to that. You are circumcised with a circumcision that's made without hands. In other words, we don't see this happen. If you were to watch someone be baptized, you couldn't see their sins being cut away. But you have to understand, God is telling you he's doing that. Now listen to it carefully. In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and you were before you were baptized, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In very simple terms, what we have to understand is that the reason for baptism, if a person says, why am I being baptized? What's the purpose? What's the reason? It's to have your sins forgiven. It's to have your sins removed. It's to become a Christian. And you know you were not before you're baptized. It's to be a child of God. And you were not before you were baptized. It is to be a disciple, a student of Jesus Christ. And you were not a disciple before you were baptized. You have to understand that everything is different spiritually over here before baptism and over here after baptism. Everything is different. The place it changes is right here. The crucial point in time, the very difference where everything changes, is that act of baptism. And you have to understand that. You have to realize that's what God is teaching. That it is not all of these other ideas, and I don't want to bring them up to confuse the issue, but it is not all of these other things that you are saved. You know, the crucial question is, when am I saved? When are my sins forgiven? And we have to understand it is when I'm baptized. That God is making that act, that very act, the act that saves you. What do I do to be saved? You must be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Literally, if you'll turn with me and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We talked a little bit about this passage in the lesson a couple of Sunday mornings ago, but literally in this passage, God is telling you it is the act of baptism where he saves you. Notice, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you look down in verse 20, you see very clearly that he's comparing to the idea of when Noah was in the ark, and you may remember we described that, and I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but you may remember we talked about how you've got this great big barge-like vessel, and it literally is about two-thirds sunk down in the water, so that Noah, probably the majority of the time, and his family were traveling around literally being under the water. Well, God is making a comparison to that. It's not exactly the same, but if you notice how he says it in verse 21, it's similar. The like figure, or in a similar fashion, baptism, but notice what it says. Baptism does also now save us. Sometimes people question the whole idea of, can we be saved by baptism? I thought we were saved by Jesus. Yes, you're saved by Jesus, but only when you do what Jesus says. Someone says, I thought we were saved by the blood of Jesus. Well, that's right. But you're not standing at the foot of the cross and having the blood drain over you. The only way to make contact spiritually with that blood, the only way, and I would rather say it like this, the only way to benefit from that blood that Jesus has shed is to do what the Lord and King says, be baptized. But if you're listening to God, though man might have a problem with this, God is telling you directly, baptism saves you. Literally in the original language, if you look at the construction of the sentence, those words read just like that. Baptism saves us. And it's very clear. It's very distinct. Baptism saves us. But I want you to notice, go on with me in verse 21 and notice what it says. And we're going to close with this. But this is an all-important idea. He says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not like taking a bath. But when you are baptized, it is the answer or the appeal of a good conscience or for a good conscience toward God. And it is by the resurrection of Christ. Here's exactly what happens. And I'm going to compare it to what I did and the idea that exists in the world today. Most of the time in the world, when the person begins to talk about salvation, they will talk about some emotional experience. For me, and where I came from, it was to go down to the front of a building and to pray to God for salvation. For many today, it is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You say a prayer, but the idea is you're saved when Jesus comes into your heart. And a lot of people have an emotional experience. They feel something. But the further they get away from that time, the harder it is to really focus on that. I went down and prayed at an altar at 12 years old. And I can remember it. I can remember back to that night. But holding on to the feeling is very difficult. Remembering the circumstance is not. But the feeling. And so what happens is you get people that begin to look at an emotional experience. I accepted Jesus. Jesus came into my heart. And if they're feeling really good, then they feel saved. If they're not, they don't. But you see, the Bible is not teaching us about an emotional experience. It doesn't mean you don't get emotional. I hope you do. But it's teaching us that you understand. When you're over here, and you have sins against you. That's exactly what's going on. You know, you're saying, I am guilty. I have sin. I know that sin is in my life. And I've got to get rid of it. And the Bible is telling you what you do is, you're baptized. You are buried in that water of baptism. And when you are, you make an appeal to God. And that appeal to God is a legal appeal. And what you're saying to God is, God, this is what you've told me to do. You've told me to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of my sins. And you promised me that when I come up out of the water, and this is what I can always know, I am saved. And you can always read that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism saves us. You're making an appeal to God. And it's a legal appeal you can make for the rest of your life. I might not be able to hold on to all the emotions I feel whenever I'm baptized. For me, that was 1977. That's a long time ago. But I can know what I did. And I can read it right here. And I can ask myself the question, did you believe in Jesus that He's the Son of God? I know I believe. Did you confess that? Yes, obviously. Were you ready to change your life? Did you mean to change everything about your life? There wasn't any question about it. Were you buried in a grave of baptism, went under the water, Were you buried in that water knowing that everything was going to be different when you came up out of the water? The answer is yes. Then I can know I'm saved. I don't have to go back and question. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess about it. It's a single point in time where I did a very specific thing, and I know why I did it. And when you are in that position, you know what you're doing, and you know why you're doing it, you can be saved and become a Christian. We might have someone in the audience tonight. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're ready to confess that. You don't mind who knows that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You want to change your life. You know that that will mean a lot of learning, a lot of changing, and it'll go on for the rest of your life. But you want to do that. And tonight you want to be baptized. You want to do exactly what the Lord has taught us to do because you want your sins forgiven. You want to be saved. And you know that when you're baptized, your sins are cut away. They're destroyed. They're forgiven. They're taken away from you. If you're here tonight and you believe that and you're ready to commit to that, won't you please come while we stand and sing this song?